welcome again, Chris, to share up here.
Thank you very much. Good morning to you all. It's a joy to be back here. We've spent the last 2 weeks down in the United States. Actually, we've been back for almost a week now. So 2 weeks before that, down in the States, with a little bit of a sightseeing excursion, which was exciting for a couple of non-cultured Kiwis from the bottom of the world to go down there and see that. So that was cool. One quick story to tell you. You're all North American, so maybe this isn't exciting to you, but very exciting to us. We were in a Taco Bell down in the States. I've never been in a Taco Bell before. And we're standing there waiting to order our food, and lo and behold, there's a man standing off to the side with his two daughters, and he's got a handgun strapped onto his belt. We must be in America, right? You'd never see that in New Zealand. But no, it's really good to be here and to be able to share. Last time when I shared out here, last time I spoke was actually, it was October of 2018, so last year, it was a whole year ago now, and we spoke about the topic of death, and we spoke about the topic of suffering in the world and the like, and we did that from the perspective of wanting to see how should the Christian view death, how does the Christian view death, and this morning, I'd like to look at something of a similar vein of thought, but picking up on some of those ideas, so I trust if you weren't there, two and a half months ago, or maybe you've forgotten what was talked about, I trust you'll be able to track with us. But this morning, as I'm sitting there, we haven't been here for 3 weeks. I don't know. It's a long time, it feels like. And we're sitting there, and we're taking of this cup, and we're taking of this bread. And did it occur to you to ask yourself the question of why we do that, I wonder? And it was discussed multiple times. In fact, I feel like a lot of what I have to share, people have already stolen my thunder. A lot of the passages I was going to go to, people have already talked about. So I'm kind of offended. It's not a good way to spend your last message, is it? But as we sat there and I was holding this cup in my hand, you know, the thought that was going through my mind is this. Although we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by this cup, and although we remember him shedding his blood, and although we remember him giving his body, there's something else we remember as well, and that is the fact that he is coming. We remember that, and the Apostle Paul connects that for us in 1 Corinthians, which has already been read this morning, and let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, the Apostle Paul connects this idea of remembering the Lord Jesus by taking the bread and by taking the cup and connecting that to the idea of his coming. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, and what did he say? He says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so this morning I'm sitting there and I'm holding this cup, and you know, I don't know how many times you've held onto a cup like that and taken that cup and observed the Lord's Supper in a context like this. I don't know how many times, but what I can guarantee you is that that is one less time anyone on the earth will ever observe the Lord's Supper until he comes. Is that the truth or not? We are in 2019 now, which is very exciting, and we are the closest anybody has ever been to the return of the Lord. No one has ever been this close. Isn't that simple? That's a very simplistic thought. And that is very exciting. And to demonstrate the imminence of his coming this morning, I've chosen not to prepare the end of the message, hoping that he'll return before then. And that's the plan. So if I get up and walk off, you know why. No, not really. But this thought this morning, we only do this until he comes. We only do this until he comes. And that's the fact that we need to get here that we often miss, I often miss, is the fact that therefore he's coming. Okay, therefore he's coming. And he's closer now than he's ever been. His coming was imminent in the days of John. His coming was imminent in the days of Paul, and his coming is still imminent today in the days of 2019, Ontario, Canada. His coming is still imminent. You know, as we think about these things, do we take hope from that? Do we take hope from that? Do we really glean a real hope and an assurance that gives us the fact that he is coming? Do we recognize that his coming to the believer, The fact of his coming is cause for jubilation, is it not? Is there anybody in this room mourning, grieving the fact that he's coming? Oh, I don't want him to return and take us away. Then you've not understood what it is that he's coming back to do for his church. Either that or you're not right with the Lord. Because for those who are in Christ, his coming is a cause for celebration. And for those who are not in Christ, his coming is a cause of great concern and of great terror, like the world has never seen from the beginning until now. We've been reading with our boys in the book of Revelation. After lunch, we read a chapter of Revelation, and before bed, we read a chapter from Genesis. And we chose to do it that way because I didn't know that Revelation would be good bedtime reading. And we've just been reading about these locusts with scorpion tails and hair like a woman and a face like a man and teeth like a lion. Have you read this chapter before? That is horrific. Now, I'm not going to suggest to you or give you a commentary on what's going on in this passage other than to point out this. The horror in the earth in that day is unlike anything the world's ever seen. It's a time of great horror. And so his coming is both a time of joy and jubilation and celebration for those who are in Christ, and it's a time of great terror for his enemies. This is the return of the Lord. And so last time, as we shared, if you remember, I shared somewhat about the story of our daughter Mariah. And if you weren't here, briefly, the story went, we came over here for the first time to Canada in August of 2017. That seems like a really long time ago now, and I guess it was. And that's when we first landed in Canada, the 20th of August, 2017. And it was 6 weeks later to the day that we found ourselves in the hospital with our little girl. And she had initially some issues with her lungs, which developed into a pretty severe respiratory issue. And she was having very serious respiratory problems to the tune where she would be totally fine, and all of a sudden she wasn't breathing. Just like that, she would be not breathing and she would go blue. She's trying to breathe. She's straining, but she's blue. And so we shared a little bit about the story. I didn't share a great deal. I could speak for a month on this topic, and I could speak for a month, right, on telling you the details, the things we remember, the things that we learned through it. And one time, in fact, one of these particular arrests that we had, it happened four times where she suddenly, what they dubbed it as respiratory arrests, four times that she suddenly seized up, the second of which time we were in our apartment up in Durham there and the ambulance was outside, and one of our members of this congregation, in fact, my friend Mr. Voskamp, he just so happened to be out in the car park. I don't know what he was doing, but the Lord placed him there just at the right time to come and pray with me as I'm watching these paramedics do compressions on my daughter and with a mask on their face trying to get her breathing again. And can I just tell you the horror that grips you in that moment as you see a child, a little child, she was 15 months old, a little child, and she's blue, like navy blue, like I can't describe. I've never seen anything like it. And the horror that grips you as a parent, as anybody. If that was someone else's child, would I be feeling any less horror? And we had the thought already presented by somebody this morning that death is not natural. Death is not natural. You were not designed to die. You were not designed to suffer. You were not designed to be sick. This is all a part of the human experience that has entered because of the curse of sin. And so as we talked about this experience with Mariah and with her sickness and the worry that produced in us, ultimately this instance in the ambulance outside our house, she was resuscitated eventually just before we got to the hospital. They had her breathing again, praise the Lord. And we had this three times. And on the fourth time in the hospital down in London, she passed away. They could not resuscitate her. They could not bring her back. All the specialists in the world, you can't bring her back. And as we talk about these things, the purpose that we really want to be focusing on is that for the believer in Christ, death is not the worst thing that could happen to you. For the believer in Christ, going home today and dying on the way in a car accident, that is not the worst thing that could happen. There are worse things that could happen. For me, to lose my little girl was the most horrific experience I've ever gone through. But can I tell you that there is a hope contained in the Scriptures which transcends the suffering and the loss that I felt as I lose her. There is a hope that is greater than that, and it goes beyond the grave. And this is the hope of the Christian, is it not? This is the hope of the Christian. And what a cause for celebration, what a cause for smiles, for joy, that should genuinely be evident in the life of the Christian. And so we've talked about the fact that death is not natural. Man was not made to die. Man was never made to experience sickness. Man was not made to be miserable, to have even so much as a cold. You weren't supposed to blow your nose. That's not by design. I'm sure I wasn't there, but I'm sure Adam and Eve did not have to carry a handkerchief in their back pockets while they wandered in the Garden of Eden. That was not by design. And here we are. Here we are, living in a world tarnished and tainted by sin. Isn't that interesting? You know, we grieve, right? We grieve and we sorrow as we go through this life. And that is very much a part of our human experience, isn't it? Grief and sorrow. Very much a part of our human experience. We hurt. Our bodies begin to fail us, particularly as we get older or we have an injury that we spend years trying to recover from. I remember, I'm just young. I remember I was at a youth camp and I wrestling with another guy as we were sort of rolled down a hill. And in the process of this grapple roll down the hill, somehow all the weight came on my shoulder at just the wrong time. And I broke my collarbone. Well, I broke my shoulder anyway. I got my arm totally dislocated, broke the piece of bone that's supposed to hold that in there. And for the next, I don't know how long, for the next number of months and even years, I felt a weakness in my shoulder that never quite felt the same. And this arm has never been quite as strong as this arm. Since this is supposed to be my good arm, and you know, some of you are sitting here today saying a sore shoulder, I've got crippling arthritis in both hands, or whatever it is. But do you know what? This is not supposed to be the experience of man. This is not supposed to be the experience of man. And so, these bodies that we live within here, do you see this thing? You see this, and you think it's me. This is not me. This is a tent that houses me, right? This is a tabernacle, a short-term residence that I dwell in until such a time as the Lord sees fit to take me home. But these bodies that we live in, aren't they frail? Aren't they prone to falling to bits? Aren't they prone to breaking apart? Does anyone else feel that way? And you wake up in the morning and the aches and pains, and it's like, I feel worse than I did when I went down last night. This is not supposed to be the part of the human experience. This is not supposed to be how it is, but it is how it is. But it is how it is, right? And we have this almost dichotomy in our minds, where on the one hand, we were not designed to experience the things we're experiencing, and yet we're experiencing the things we're experiencing. It's very unusual. And so what I want to suggest to you is that all of these things that we experience, this body, this prison that I find myself locked within, the reason I see it as a prison is because of the effect of the curse of sin. This is all a part of the human experience of man because of the effect of the curse of sin. You know, as Christians, as believers in Christ, we just don't want to normalize these things. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't want to normalize the experience of old age producing the need to walk with a cane. You don't want to normalize that and say, that's normal. That's not normal. It is normal in our human experience, but it's not normal by design. And there will come a day when there shall be no man walking with a cane. There shall be no person who's short of sight. There shall be nobody with a hearing aid in their ear, because all will be well again. This is just not normal. This is just not the way that God had intended it to be. And so we don't want to allow ourselves as believers to slip into the thinking that all these experiences that we have are just a natural and normal part of life that we need to become a bit more accustomed to. That's not the case. That is not the case. Do we see that? And so what I'm wanting to present, I'm not wanting to suggest to you that you shouldn't be in a wheelchair. Get up. Get up and walk. I'm not wanting to suggest that at all. What I'm suggesting is that as you sit there unable to walk in your wheelchair, or whatsoever your infirmity should be, that you recognize God made me for more. And the hope of the believer is, someday I will receive that. Someday I will receive that. What are we looking forward to as believers? We are looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. Are we not? This redemption of our bodies. We are looking forward to the realization, the outworking of our adoption. We have been adopted. Positionally, we are seated in the heavenlies. Experientially, I don't feel like that. Positionally, in Christ, I have all spiritual blessings, yet when I wake up this morning and it's 5:30 to get up, I still feel groggy and I don't really feel like getting out of bed. Positionally, yet experientially. And so what are we doing? Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are like earnestly yearning for this adoption as children, right? The whole creation together groans until now, waiting for the Lord to set things right. for the Lord to set things right. This, brothers and sisters, this is the hope of the Christian, is it not? This is the hope of the Christian. And so we do not want to become so normalized to the effects of the curse of sin. That's what it is. The reason your knee is hurting today is because of the effect of the curse of sin. The reason you're having to weed that garden for the fifth time this year, and it's only been 13 days into the year, is because of the effect of the curse of sin. The reason that you are having sorrow and misery and experiences that you wish you never had is because of the effect of the curse of sin. Nothing else. That's the reason. That's the whole reason. And this is not an enormous concept, is it? This is very simple. This is very simple. And it's laid out right in the early chapters of Genesis that this would be the human experience. And so, you know, as we look at this and we do a quick survey of the world, even just of this room and of our human experience to date, and we see that all of us in some way, shape or form, all of us can identify with what we're talking about, can't we? All of us can identify with the idea of feeling lonely, of feeling not good enough, of being sick, of wishing for better, wishing for something more in terms of, I wish I could walk properly again. I wish I had my hand back that I lost. I wish, whatever it should be. I wish I wasn't sick the way I am now. All of us have these things that we acknowledge. And you know what? Sometimes what we're longing for is sin-based. I wish I was as beautiful as that guy. I wish I could run as fast as that guy. But sometimes what we're longing for is actually what we were initially intended to be designed for, right? Being able to walk. Not having to be sick. Not having to empty the contents of your stomach through your mouth. That was not the design for your mouth. Did you know that? Mouths are for putting things in, not for putting things out. And that's not our human experience here on earth. And so the hope of the Christian, things will not always be this way. Things will not always be this way. And we as believers are to be eagerly, expectantly looking forward to and waiting for the coming of the Lord. And his coming will be the time when he reverses the effect of the curse of sin for good. For good. Never to go back again. Never to go back again. This is the central theme, did you know it, of the New Testament. It is the central theme of the entire New Testament. And I'd like to be able to demonstrate this to you. In the New Testament, every single book, save two, speaks of the coming of Christ and the jubilant expectation that this is for the believer. Every single book in the New Testament, 27 books, 25 of them cover this topic. Philemon does not, and 3 John does not. So maybe you can go home and see if you can find it in those two. And otherwise, every other one does. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, we have Jesus speaking of the signs of the end of the age, right? And when you continue and you get into John chapter 14, 1 through 4, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so John tells us that in John chapter 14, he's coming. In Acts chapter 26, 16 through 23, this is Paul's speech that Paul is giving before King Agrippa. And Paul here, he says that they may receive, speaking of the salvation that Christ has wrought, that they may receive inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. There is this inheritance which can be received. In Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter really, but certainly the second half, Paul talks about this idea of waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies. This is yet future. We are waiting for that. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 58, that's a big passage. And this is all, 1 Corinthians 15 is all dealing with the resurrection of the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15 there, we see the certainty of the resurrection of the dead with these words. I think they were even read this morning. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so you see, Corinthians is enormously built off this. 2 Corinthians, even more so, you could say. Chapter 5, let's say, verses 1 through 10. And Paul there speaks of the desire to be clothed upon with new resurrection bodies. And he talks about that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And he goes on to say that we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do we see a theme? Do we see a constant theme here? That's 2 Corinthians. Galatians 3, 1 through 4 tells us that he will deliver us from this present evil world. When will he do that? What will that look like? In Ephesians 1, 10 through 14, he says the Holy Spirit is for us the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Spirit is this earnest of this inheritance. He is, if you like, the guarantee of what is to come, the redemption. The redemption, and this is all yet future. We're looking forward to it. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. Here's a passage I love to meditate. And this is where he talks about the Lord's coming. It was to change our vile body. This vile thing. You see this vile thing that I'm walking around in up here? He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so we're looking forward to a new body. I'm looking forward to that day. Colossians 1 and 5, and then again in 12 and 13, Paul talks about there the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Do we see this theme? This is in every single book that we're looking through. 1 Thessalonians, and where do you look in Thessalonians to find this? It's all through the book. That's what the book's about. But 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, or 4 and 13, through to about 5, verse 10, is where he tells us that we which are alive and remain, do you know this verse? Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How's that for clarity in 1 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 3 through 12. He says there that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And he's talking all about the Lord's return. Has it come? No. Has he come back? No. Did you miss out? No. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 16. Paul talks about fight the good fight of faith to Timothy. And he says lay hold on eternal life. And so we see again this concept of eternal life that Timothy is to lay hold on. Is this to influence Timothy's thinking and his lifestyle? Absolutely. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 13 says that he hath brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. Light and immortality to light through the gospel. In Titus 1, 1 through 3, Paul talks about that he writes, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. How is that? That is a comfort to me. God promised eternal life. God cannot lie. I pin my hope on God's promise of eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 in this great faith chapter, and he's describing these heroes of the faith, and he says that they desire a better country. They didn't receive the promise. They desire a better country, and he says that is an heavenly. Have we seen that before? There's this desire there for a heavenly home. It's got to be beyond what we're seeing here. James 5, 7 through 11, he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And James has lots of admonitions to be patient, waiting patiently. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 12, Peter says that there is waiting for us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 16. Here's your next reference. I hope you're writing all these down. He says, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This hope is presented again in Peter, 1 John 2, 15 through 29. John, he says, to abide in him, that's in Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He's coming. He is coming. 2 John verse 8. There's not many verses in 2 John. And yet he says, receiving a full reward for the things we have wrought, the things we have done. Receiving a full reward. When will we receive such a reward? In Jude verses 20 through 25, he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And in Revelation, I couldn't find any references in Revelation. Now, of course, in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, and we see this new Jerusalem, we see the end of the curse. He says, and there is no more curse. Have you ever seen that before? That is phenomenal. There is no more curse. And so the beginning of the Bible, where we begin as we open in Genesis, and we see straight away the fall into sin and God laying this curse, the whole ground is cursed. The very dirt that you plow is cursed. And it produces thistles. And it doesn't produce the strength that it's supposed to produce. And the woman is cursed in childbearing. And no longer is childbearing the process it was supposed to be. I don't know what that process was supposed to be, but we do know what it is today. And there was with great sorrow in childbirth, so he says in Genesis. And this curse that he lays out on the man, on the woman, on the whole earth, all of creation together falls. And no longer will a lion, a shark, whatever carnivore you want to think of, no longer will he submit to the authority of the custodian of creation, i.e. man. Will he submit to man any longer? He will not, because of the curse of sin. And yet, in Revelation, this promise that those things are to be done away. There's to be no more curse. And so we see that the only two books in the New Testament, the only two books that do not build directly on this narrative, are the book of Philemon and the book of 3 John. You know, as we look around, as you look around in life and you see a child weeping, or you see a person limping, or you see a funeral procession going by, as you see grief and sorrow around you, because it's everywhere, as you see people without hope, as you feel yourself like you're without hope, here's my challenge. Pick up this book and recognize that the entire message of the scriptures is inherently a message that God is going to fix this mess. This is not the way it was designed to be. You know, the scriptures say in Romans chapter 8, maybe if we could briefly turn there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. And this is in the midst of a broader passage on the very topic we're speaking of. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, he says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." We are saved by hope. As I consider this concept, and as I think about my daughter, Mariah, and we go back to New Zealand soon, and we will be able to go to the cemetery again where she's buried, and I'll be able to see that plot of ground and remember that hole in the ground where we laid her down. As I go back there and I see that, and I feel the sense of hope, it is not based upon something I've seen. I wasn't even there when he died on the cross. And even if I was, it's still hope in something I've not seen. My hope is not pinged on, I hope he did die on the cross. I know he died on the cross. My hope is pinged on something yet future, which has not yet come to pass. Do you see that man once hoped for the coming of the Savior? Man once hoped for his coming. And that was a certain hope, because God had promised it. And what do we read about God? That God does not lie. And man once looked forward in hope, and he saw this coming of the Savior, and he looked forward to that coming and waited eagerly for it. We don't. We look back and we see his coming and we say he has come, and we trust by faith that he did what he came to do. Therefore, we look forward in hope and we say he is coming again. He is coming again. And all of the woe and the sorrow and the tribulation that we face, that people face in this lifetime, that will no longer be a part of human experience. And you know, I look forward to the day as you and I are strolling down the golden streets of heaven and we're discussing together and you're saying to me, "Remember? Do you remember that time when you were sick?" And I say, "That's, it almost seems like a miss. That almost seems like a millennia ago." And you say, "It wasn't. It was 2 millennia ago." "Oh yeah. Oh yeah, it was. Remember that time when, remember when we lived there and people used to be sick? Do you remember the grief we felt as we saw this person die? Do you remember the sorrow that we felt as we saw a child which involved in an accident and no longer could walk? And we grieved for that child. Do you remember that grief? And it all seems so foreign now. We haven't seen anything like that ever since. It's been 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years, and we've never yet seen anybody in that whole space of time affected by the curse of sin even an inch. Nothing. Do you see that? Brothers and sisters, this is what we were made for. This is what we were designed for. But in came the curse of sin by man's fault. Man is no innocent bystander. In comes the curse of sin and totally destroys it. And totally destroys it. But it does not change the fact that this is what we were made for. And ultimately, in the end, this is what things will be restored to. This is what things will be restored to. Perfection. Perfection. Man being with God again. Do we keep this on the front of our minds? You know, I used to say, regarding the coming of the Lord, that I hoped that he tarried just a little longer so that we could do a little bit more work for him. Perhaps we could see another people group reached with the gospel. Perhaps we could see more people saved. I just wish he would tarry just a little longer. And I think that was before I really understood what the coming of the Lord meant. And I think that was before I really appreciated just this world of misery and sorrow that we live in. Do you know how I say it now? Oh Lord, I hope he comes yesterday. I hope he comes yesterday. Do we long for that day of the coming of the Lord like we should long for? You know, in Romans 8 that we're looking, I mentioned earlier, but Paul here in verse 23, just one verse before what we were looking at, Romans 8 and 23, he's been talking about, in fact, even verse 22, he's been talking about the whole creation, the whole creature which was made subject to vanity, to corruption. And in verse 22 he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." I love that word travaileth. I love the word travail in terms of what it implies in this type of a context. The whole creation travails together. And you think, as a woman travails in labor, the most emotive sort of experiential pain you can imagine. This is the creation travailing in pain. Until now, he says in verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," groaning deeply within ourselves, "waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." And it's like there's this deeply held, deeply seated longing within ourselves for this adoption. And so we mentioned this adoption earlier. We mentioned the redemption of our bodies. And it's key, brothers and sisters, to see that you have been adopted. You have been. But you're still here waiting to be picked up. You've been adopted positionally. You're already seated in the heavenlies. And yet here you are in Listowel Bible Chapel and people are coughing. What are you coughing for? Because we're still here. And up there, it'll be like, you remember that time when somebody coughed? It's probably me. But that won't be a part of the experience. It won't be. And so we groan within ourselves, says Paul, waiting for the adoption. Waiting for this adoption. And what takes place? It's the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. You could liken it somewhat to an immigrant, let's say, living in the late 1700s, and he's gone from Liverpool on a boat, and he's headed over to Boston, in the US, and he's gone there to work for a time, but he's not really an immigrant, he's a migrant worker, because he's left his wife and children at home, and he's only gone to work for a short time. And the purpose of his working is to send home money back to his family that he's left behind in Liverpool. He's not planning on staying long term in Boston. He's an Englishman. And he's only here to work for a short time. He had no money in England. And so he's just here temporary, right? He's a temporary citizen, you could say. He's an alien worker. Does this man, as he's over here in Boston, does he use the money that he earns from his labors to buy a nicer house or rent a nicer house to live in? Is that the way that he sees his time in Boston? No, it's not. Why would he waste his resources and his energies here? As he thinks about this, he says to himself, the more I spend on my living here and the more restaurants I eat out at, the less I have to send home to my beloved wife and children who are waiting for me back in Liverpool. And so he doesn't do that. Does he choose to work for free and for his employer and say, don't worry about paying me. Don't trouble yourself with the trouble. It's fine. No, that's not why he came over. He could have worked for free in Liverpool. He came over to send money home to his family. Furthermore, perhaps the citizens of Boston are having a discussion on how the town square should be laid out, this newly erected town square. Does this guy get concerned and submit designs for his interpretation of how the town square should look? He has no concern for the town square. He's only here for this short time, and before long he'll be back where things are normal, back where he's used to, and he will look back on those days in Boston as a time he spent in a strange and foreign land. That was not his home. That was not his home. Brothers and sisters, that is you in Canada. This is not your home. This is not your home. Don't become normalized to the experiences you have here that are culturally specific to Canada, but I'm even speaking broader. Don't become consumed with the experiences we have as human beings in the earth today, thinking that this is normal. You're in a strange and foreign land, and people aren't supposed to get sick. That is something unique to this strange place that you find yourself in. There will come a day when all the funds that you've sent on ahead of you back to your home where you really belong, your home in the clouds, there will come a day where you will be there. There will come a day when you will realize those things for good. And you will look back on your time of this strange pilgrimage that you endured down here, amongst a corrupted, sin-corrupted world. And you will look back and how strange it will seem. Do we see that? How strange it will seem. Not to enter into the politics of Liverpool or Boston in the 1700s. I know nothing about either of those cities in the 1700s, other than to demonstrate this point. As much as the Englishman, the merchant perhaps, who comes to work, as much as he is a foreigner and an alien, and things in Boston seem strange to him, and he doesn't understand why people do things the way they do, or why they want to do the town square the way they do, to him, what he knows is normal. But to us as believers, it's like that, except we don't know where we belong. We've not been there. All we get is this little snapshot. But what we do know is the experience of life here on earth is the opposite of our experience in the fatherland, where our citizenship is. Where our citizenship is. That's where we belong. I wonder, in closing, if we could sing a hymn together from the Red Book, number 189. I had a dear brother who discipled me much when I was a younger man. He would have been, I don't know, in his 70s, and I was 16. And I loved that guy to bits. And this was his favorite song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. And every time when he sung this song, and he would sing, When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright, and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And you know, when he sung that song, he would beat his breast as he said that, I will be there. How certain that man was. And I remember watching him as a young man, newly saved, and thinking, this guy is really excited about this, and I don't really know why. I don't really get why he's so excitable. He was an emotional guy anyway. He would hear that somebody's become a believer and he would be weeping. He was an emotional guy. He wore his emotions on his sleeve. And now I do that somewhat too, maybe because of his influence. But do you know what? When the roll is called up yonder, I pray that you, with the same passion perhaps as my friend, Mr. David Wilson, I pray that you can look forward to that day with as much excitement and eagerness as him, and even more so knowing that is the time That is the day when things become as they ought. That is the day when the curse of sin is removed. That is the day when our hope as believers, our new body, this body is, that is the day when it is made new. That is the day when all things are put right. 189, when the roll is called up yonder. We just pray together briefly to end. Our Father in heaven, oh how we yearn to see that day when the roll is called up yonder, Lord, the trump of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. And Father, we pray that you would take these weak, earthly, vain beings that we are, and Father, that you would open our eyes to incredible truths in your word. Help us to see in you the wondrous hope that awaits. Father, help us even now to see with our eyes the bondage that we are held in this earth, the vanity of sin, the things which seem so normal to us, the sufferings of man which we perceive to be simply normal. Father, help us to see them with the eyes that you see them. Help us to see them, Lord, in light of the perfect, blissful creation that you originally designed. And Father, as we consider this concept of Corinthians, of the corruptible putting on incorruption. Father, as those who are dead, whose bodies have rotted, whose worms have eaten, Father, they will be incorruptible. And Father, as we consider the mortal putting on immortality, those who are so close to death, just hanging on by a thread, that is us today. And yet, Father, immortality. As we consider this concept, Lord, of death being defeated and all the fruit that death produces in our lives today, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see these things even as you see them. And so, Father, we thank you for our Christian hope. We thank you that you're coming again. We thank you, Father, that you will be taking us away to be with you where you are. And, Lord, if it were not so, you would have told us. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.